starting at Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 to 26. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the son of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And now chapter 32, starting at verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" And now verse 22. "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. May God grant us understanding of his word.
Well, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to worship with you and to share God's word with you. I have chosen to talk about one of the most mysterious and therefore most interesting passages of Scripture. Jacob wrestling with God. What's that about? What's the real point? Now, it's a difficult passage to preach on, partly because there is a tradition of interpretation that I think doesn't grasp the whole. Not completely wrong, but it doesn't grasp the whole. Now, some of you may never have heard of this approach to interpreting the passage. Some of you will. So if you haven't heard of it, well, doesn't matter. You will hear Christians, particularly the older generation, talking about wrestling in prayer. Where do they get that idea from? They will even say, "You must wrestle in prayer with God. You must cling to him until he blesses you." Where are they getting that from? From this passage. And in that tradition of interpretation, the passage is about prayer. Jacob is in trouble because he has to confront Esau, the man he has deceived and taken advantage of. He's in trouble. So he turns to God in prayer. Now, I'm not saying there's no truth there. Obviously, there is prayer, but there's more than that. Because the question is, what is your name? Why is that important? Why is the name important? When the prophet Hosea later refers back to Jacob, he highlights the birth. Remember, he's given the name from his birth. And this story where the name changes. Name is important. So what does Jacob mean? We go back to the story of his birth. He comes out holding his brother's heel. So they call him Jacob. What's that about? The name Jacob is the verbal form of the Hebrew word for heel. H-E-E-L, back of the foot, not H-E-A-L, the word for heel. Jacob means healer. M-E-E-L, healer. What's that mean? We know what blue healer means. The dog that bites the back of the leg of the cattle. But when healing. Remember, WEL, it was healing. It had something to do with what people do. In what activity do men grasp the back of the foot of another man? You have it? Wrist. Now, the ancient form of wrestling is slightly different in the way it's conducted, it would seem, than the modern form. We have pictures, simply from Egypt. It was a favorite part of the entertainment at the Egyptian festival. Have the picture that have two pretty men starting on the wrestling. What then is the wrestling? You get down, you get the back of the foot, you get it off the ground, you get it down! Now, those of you who know more about wrestling than I do may correct me, but I think it's called a takedown move. You get someone down, you get the better of them. That is Jacob. To remember his history, he starts holding his brother's heel. What then does he do? He gets the better of his brother. He lies, he deceives, and by it he gets the better of his brother. He gets him down. He gets the birthright, he gets the blessing. And then because of that, because Esau is so angry, he wants to kill him. He has to run away. He runs away to his uncle Laban. And there he meets another wrestler, another liar, another deceiver. And the two of them struggle till Jacob gets the better. But once again, he has to run. Where is it to run to? Home. But what's home? Home is back to Esau. Back to the man he had cheated and deceived. Back to the man who wanted to kill him. And he sends messages. And they come back and say, yes, Esau's coming. And there are 400 men with him. He's frightened. And then a man, God in the form of a man, comes to him. What does that man do? He wrestles with him. Jacob the wrestler is confronted by God the wrestler. Now, just imagine. Imagine that your favorite sin is lying. It started with fibs as a child. I didn't do it, my little brother did. And as we get older, we get more sophisticated in our sin. You tell stories about other people. Stories that advantage you, stories that get them into trouble. And then God comes to you and he says to you, I can tell stories about you. Stories that people will believe because they're true stories. Stories that you would not like anyone to know. Where would you be? Or maybe your problem is temper. Your parents and older siblings tell stories about your temper tantrums as a child. Well, once again, you're a little more sophisticated now. But you can get angry, and your anger isn't pleasant. people get out of your way. They do what you want because they can't stand your anger. God comes to you and he says, I am angry with you. Where would you be? Or maybe your problem is procrastination. If you don't make a decision, you can't be blamed for the decision. But it's a very selfish habit. It creates problems for people around you. But you need God to do something for you, something urgent. God says to you, I'll think about it. Where would you be? Jacob the wrestler is confronted by God the wrestler. Hasn't God the right to punish Jacob? Hasn't he got the right to cast him down, to take advantage of him as he has taken advantage of other people? Doesn't Esau have the right to punish Jacob? And then our text brings a surprise on us. But sadly, sometimes modern translators think they have to help us out. I'm going to translate a bit from the Hebrew text, literally. Hebrew text says, he could not or did not prevail against him. He did not prevail against him. Who's the he? Who's the him? Now, you'll see in some of your translations that the kind translators want to help us out. They'll tell us who the he is and who the him is. But I believe the original has a point. Because it seems the answer is obvious. Jacob cannot prevail against God. He's man, he's sinner. God has a right to destroy him. Obvious. Except you read on, and it's the other way. God does not prevail against Jacob. How can that be? Or just think through the consequence. Let me take you back to my example. Suppose your problem is lying. Suppose you've hurt people by that. Suppose God is going to treat you as you deserve to be treated. Where would you be? Take any of your favorite sins, you'll end up with the same thing. Where would we be if God could treat us, if God did treat us as we deserve to be treated? Where would Jacob be if God treated him as he deserved? But you see, the gospel reaches back into the Old Testament. We celebrated this morning the Lord's Supper. What does that say? What does it say to you and me who deserve to be destroyed by God because of our sin and how that sin has hurt other people? It says we should be destroyed. Why aren't we destroyed? Because of Christ. Because he's taken a consequence of our sin upon himself. Jacob is not destroyed. That's gospel. Think if Jacob was destroyed, if the line that God had planned to come from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Israel, to Christ, if
that line be broken, where would we be?
If, as I said, God treated us as we deserve, where would we be? God is merciful. But he does confront us, just as he confronted Jacob. My question to you is, have you been confronted by God? Now, I can put it in other words. I can say, are you a Christian? It's the same question. Has God confronted you with your sin? Has he confronted you with what you deserve? Has he confronted you with the fact that in justice he has a right to destroy you, but in Christ he gives you a way out? See, the gospel is here. The gospel is all through the scripture, because it shows that God does not treat his people as they deserve. You understand? If you don't, remember that there is going to be the time when you will stand before God and he will ask you the question, why shouldn't I treat you as you have treated others? Where will you be then? Will you have no answer, or will your answer be Christ? But there is more in our text. See, the Bible just doesn't talk about how people become Christians. It also talks about how God works with them to become Christians. You see, the text also talks about a change of name. Jacob has a character, a wrong character, a character he came with from birth, but a character that needs to be changed. Jacob's name reflects his conflict with men. He's worried about Esau. But there is another conflict, another relationship that's far more important. It's a relationship with God. Do you think your problem is people? People do wrong things. People are against you. Oh, I have trouble with this person, that person. Do you think that's your basic problem? Well, I don't deny you have problems with people. We all have problems with people, and people have problems with me. But our basic issue, our basic question, is what is our relationship to God? That's what the change of name means. The change Jacob's focus from men to God. Now, there's an interesting thing about naming and name changing in the Bible. We find cases where people's name is changed. Abraham. His name is changed to Abraham. And as you read the story, God says, I'm changing your name, and for the rest of Scripture, he is called Abraham. The name is changed. Interesting thing about the change in the name of Jacob is that you read the story as it goes on. Lord willing, I'll be talking about more of the story tonight. You read the story as it goes on. Sometimes he's called Jacob. Sometimes he's called Israel. You see, he's changed, and yet not totally changed. He's not the sneak that he was before, but he hasn't really overcome all his problems. And it seems to me that reflects something about the way God works with people. There are people who come to Christ and they are totally different. You may have heard of Arthur Stace. If the name doesn't mean anything, he's the chap who used to go around Sydney writing eternity in copper plate on the pavement. Well, Arthur Stace was a drunk. And because he was a drunk, he was a down and out. And so there was a church that advertised a cup of tea and a rock cake. Well, what do you do when you've got nothing? You take up any offer. He went in for a cup of tea and a rock cake. But he heard the gospel. And he was trained. As he says himself, he came out with Rock of Ages. And he went to a policeman who had often arrested him for being drunk and disorderly. And he said to him, you'll never see me again. The policeman said, you'll be back. He wasn't. He was totally changed. That is how God moves and works with them. It may be your experience. Praise God if it is. But it isn't the experience of every Christian. Isn't the experience of Jacob. He's changed, but he's still struggling. The inconsistent change of name reflects that. What's your experience as a Christian? Is it that in becoming Christian, you have overcome all your problems and sins? If it is, praise God. If it is, you have overcome that major sin that dogged you all your life from childhood, praise God. But it may be. One of the great discouraging things for Christians is sometimes our sin comes back. Sometimes you say to God, I'm sorry, but I did it again. Does that mean that God abandoned you? Does that mean that you're no longer a part of his people? One of the great attractions in the older form of Pentecostalism, not so much around in their charismatic movement, but in the older Pentecostalism, one of the great attractions was an experience that will change you. And praise God, for some people it did. But for some people, it didn't do it completely. And that's a very, very discouraging experience for the Christian. I still have my struggle. I still have my sin. My name is not completely changed. But what does our text show us? It shows us that God pursued Jacob. God came to Jacob and confronted him with his sin. Just as if you aren't a Christian, God will confront you. You won't escape. But he also persevered with Jacob. If you are a Christian, but like our soul, you struggle, know that God does not abandon you. He didn't give up Jacob. He didn't destroy Jacob. He won't abandon you. But to know that, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, you have to confront something. Something that I'm going to be talking more about tomorrow, Lord willing. You have to confront the idea that is so dominant in our culture is, if there is a God, oh, maybe there's a God. If there's a God, he's way off, he's distant, he's absent. He doesn't interact with us day by day. That's a very persistent idea in our culture. It is also a false idea. And I'm going to be talking about that, Lord willing. How we recognize how our culture in this respect shapes us and how we have to resist it. But my message to you this morning is there is a real God. There's a real God who is in interaction and relationship with you. He's confronting you with your sin. But he's confronting you also with that reality that because of Christ, Jacob is not destroyed. You belong to Christ. You will not be destroyed. And he will not let you go. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that we have a merciful Savior, a merciful God, who perseveres with us, who confronts us, and yet in Christ does not destroy us. Oh Lord, we pray, teach us to look to that God. We ask it in his name. Amen.